Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hebrews 2:1-13. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Our gospel lesson comes from the 10th chapter of Mark, verses 2 to 16. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, our gospel lesson this morning starts with Jesus addressing the issue of divorce and adultery. But then, in verse 13, the focus changes. And Jesus, pointing to the children who were present that day, said something that appeared to be completely random. He said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." It seems like Jesus suddenly switched gears there. Those comments about receiving the kingdom of God like a child, what do they have to do with his comments regarding divorce? This is important to understand. So let's take a few minutes to look at this. The last couple verses in our Old Testament lesson that Scott read from Genesis 2 says this: "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God created mankind in order to hold us in a relationship of love. His love for us and our love for him. And in expressing his love for us, God lavished good gifts upon us, including the gift of making us male and female, with the potential of lifelong intimacy without shame. But of course, you know the story. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, insisting on having what God had prohibited, insisting on having what would harm them, the forbidden fruit. Adam tried to justify himself by blaming Eve. "This woman you gave me talked me into this." What happened next was disastrous. Sometimes we call it the fall of mankind, or we say sin entered the world. However you describe it, things fell apart. And now we're all afflicted with a condition called sin. Every one of us. You know, years ago, I heard an interview with a news reporter on Oregon Public Radio who had covered the story of a 15-year-old girl charged with the attempted murder of her single mother in Los Angeles. This was a family who struggled economically, and the daughter also struggled academically and socially. It wasn't shocking when she started using drugs at a young age, and by the time she was 15, she had a full-blown addiction to meth and ecstasy and rock cocaine. And she financed her addiction at age 15 through prostitution and theft. The relationship this girl had with her mother became more and more strained and reached a boiling point when the mother caught her daughter stealing from her purse. The mom gave her a stern warning, raising her voice in anger. And the daughter responded by grabbing the nearest frying pan and swung it down on her mom's head, knocking her unconscious and opening a head wound that bled profusely. Then the daughter ran next door and called 911, reporting that her mom had passed out. When the police arrived, the evidence pointed to something more than the mother just passing out. The daughter was arrested and first charged with attempted murder, eventually reduced to aggravated assault. She was placed in a foster home for 6 months with the intention to return her home. And that's all the daughter wanted. All she wanted was to go home and be forgiven. She loved her mom. But I'm afraid my mom will never forgive me, she told the reporter. Told the reporter more than once. And she was right. In an interview for the story, the mother said, I can't do any more for her, and explained that she'd signed a document requesting a hearing to terminate her parental rights. She signed it without shedding a tear. Of course, that mother believed that she was justified, and most of us would agree. How much does a person have to take? Few of us would quibble with her decision. You know, a similar situation is described in our gospel lesson today. The Pharisees who approached Jesus were doing the same thing when they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They were trying to justify their desire to terminate a relationship. Maybe some had cause to divorce their wives. Maybe not. The point is, they weren't interested in doing what pleased God or what was best for others. They were interested in doing what they wanted to do and justifying it. All of us, we do the same thing. Here's what's really striking, though. God treats us in a manner completely opposite of how we often treat others. In Luke 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, the father, who represents God, puts up with an outrageous demand from his son, who represents us, to give him his inheritance early, which is a slap in the face, a grievous insult to the father. But the father does it. And then, after the son goes out into the world and squanders his father's considerable fortune on wine and prostitutes, the son comes crawling back, full of remorse, laden with shame, and assuming that his status as a son is lost forever. He comes back with a plan to ask if his father would accept him back as a hired servant rather than a son. But the father spots his wayward son while he's still far off down the road approaching the house. And abandoning all decorum, he sprints toward his son, his eyes filling with tears of joy. His son is home. His son is home. And reaching the son, the father throws his arms around his son, crying with joy. The son attempts his rehearsed speech, requesting employment as a servant, but his words are drowned out by his father's as he shouts commands. Put the family insignia ring on his finger. Bring him the best robe and kill the fatted calf. We're feasting tonight. We're feasting. My son is home. He was dead, but now he's alive again. That father didn't terminate the relationship, no matter what the son had done. The reporter who wrote the story on the 15-year-old girl who was addicted to drugs and her single mother, the last time he saw the mother was in a courtroom at the actual hearing to determine whether or not her parental rights would be terminated. In addressing the mother, the judge repeated the questions several times. Do you want to terminate your parental rights? Yes. Do you understand what this means? Yes. Are you simply abandoning your responsibilities as a parent and relying on the state? At the last question, the mother broke down in tears and said that she feared for her life. The judge softened his tone and emphasized that in forfeiting her parental rights, she would no longer have contact with her daughter, and the termination was irrevocable. She agreed and signed the final document. God does not treat us like we often treat one another, even though he's justified in doing so. He does not treat us as we deserve. He treats us so much better. He is compassionate. He is gentle. He is forgiving. Always, always forgiving. And here's why. You belong to Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin. And when God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. God wants you to receive the gifts of the kingdom of God as a little child would. He wants you to approach him as a little child would approach a loving and forgiving parent. That means without guile, without pretense, and without trying to justify yourself. It means recognizing your complete and total dependence on him and trusting in him completely. You can be assured that God will never, ever leave you or forsake you. He'll never terminate his relationship with you. He's with you today, and someday you will be with him forever in heaven. Your life and your future are in his hands, and he loves you. So be at peace. You can rest today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to approach God without pretense, without guile, without trying to justify ourselves, but approach God as a child would, recognizing our complete and total dependence on him. And Lord, help us to glory in the fact that our Father in heaven loves us despite our sin and failure. Thanks to Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.